issues of life, and don't let words come that would not come from the heart of our God. So bless us, we pray today, with your presence and with your truth that we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Someone has said one time that unless the words that we speak are worth more than the value of silence, then please be quiet. And then for a preacher to stand up and speak for 45, 50 minutes, and to think that that might be more valuable than silence. I guess we preachers think a little differently from the way the Quakers thought. They kept silence. And we talk. I don't want to say too very much here, but I'm going to make a statement that, or read to you a statement that's written on the top of this paper that I have in front of me here. It says here, this meditation comes after several weeks of serious thought about the future of Grace Christian Fellowship. And most of you don't know that, but the last little while, there have been a couple of earthquakes. You probably have never been through an earthquake, but I know what earthquakes are. And there have been some little shaking under the feet there. I will show you one thing. Earthquakes do not only knock buildings down, but they knock people down too. And earthquakes come in more than one way. That's not always but the shaking earth. Sometimes it's other things that are shaky, things that we depend on. And so this meditation is a result of several weeks of that reflection. I'm going to write a few things on the board here. Until it costs to love, it is not love at all. You're going to hear that several times this morning, and it would be the phrase from this meditation that you should memorize. Or write down, or keep a record of it, or keep it with you. Until it costs to love, it is not love at all. It's something else. It's a little social interchange. Like they say in Spanish, hoy para ti, mañana para mí. Which means today for you, tomorrow for me. Which means I'll do a little nice thing for you now, you do a little nice thing for me later. It's a social interchange. If this thing does not cost us, if it's not costly, it's not love, it's something else. It's a bargain. It's a convenio. It's a negocio. It's an arbitrary business transaction. I owe you a little something, you'll owe it back. You be nice to me, I'll be nice to you. Until it's costly, it doesn't enter to where love is. It doesn't reach that. Until it's costly, that means until it costs something that many others would not be willing to pay. So there's a title on the board there, The Gift of Costly Love. So the question, of course, as I've been reflecting on it, this, Dale, what are you willing for it to cost you to love that church over there on Highway 53? What are you willing to have it cost you? I've had, you didn't have the opportunity to do that, but I've had a lot of opportunity to think about that question the last couple of weeks. The love that heals the brokenhearted, that restores the lost to the fold. I can stop there. Did any of you ever do that? I can stop right there. Don't need to say another word. Read one more Bible verse. Is there a lost person out there that was part of the fold, lost and gone, that you brought back? And I assure you that that does not happen apart from one thing. What is it? Costly love. It'll never happen. If it bothers you too much, if it's too irritating, if it's too inconvenient, if it's not time right now, if they probably won't accept it anyway, I'll just be not accepted if I go there. There's no love there. There's no love in any of that. How do I know that? The love that heals the brokenhearted, that restores the lost to the fold. See, that's the easiest sentence to make. Those words just fly out. Are they worth more than silence? Those words just fly out. Easy to say them. But look at the weight that's in those words. Love that builds up a church that is in danger of falling away or losing its candlestick. Love that reignites a living flame in someone's smoking lantern where the light has already gone out. Love that gives courage and hope to one who has failed. That is costly love. And the reason why we do not see more of these things happening, more of this kind of restoration, is because many, if not most, quit before investing that extra measure of cost that is required to secure the needed healing. Someone gave up too quickly. It's not worth it. There's no more hope for this. I will put my efforts into something more productive. I'm doing something else. It just costs too much to love. I have no more to put into this. So be warmed and filled. Count me out. No one says those words. You don't ever hear anyone talking like that. But we sense that decision being made in someone's life. I've invested all that this is worth. I will give no more. It happens in our families. Some of us are working with things like that. It happens in marriages. It happens in brothers' meetings. It happens in our local congregations. I know of preachers that have felt this way about their congregations. I'm going to stop and say something here that I trust is worth more than silence. I know there are preachers that have done that. If they would have been true pastors, they wouldn't have done it. Had a bishop come to my house one time. He said, Brother Dale, he said, I got a problem. He said, our congregation just made 6 changes in our congregational model, our congregational life, our congregational program. And he said, I cannot handle these 6 changes. I cannot support these 6 changes, so I want to leave and go to another congregation. He said, what do you have to say to me? I can't participate in this congregation now that they've made those, this was the bishop of the church. He led the congregation in making those decisions, but never told the congregation that he was not in favor of it himself. So I had part of the responsibility to help that congregation keep from falling apart when their bishop left. Are you listening now? Do I have your attention to that point? This is a true story. I'm not making this up. The bishop left for another congregation. That congregation just went through a tremendous series of difficulties until we got that reestablished and stabilized. The man was in his new, moved to a new location where a new outreach was being started, and there was a new bishop there, and very soon he found himself with the bishop responsible in that church, and a few years later, he came to see me again. Dale, I cannot continue on as bishop in this church. Today, that congregation where he moved to spiritually is what you would call on the rocks, whereas the congregation he first left is doing extremely well. Our dear brother Jason Hostetter is today in Gold Creek, Montana, where one of their ministers in that congregation is planning to move to a new outreach in another country where we never have established a church before now, in Panama. And that congregation that bishop left is in charge of this new outreach with the help of others of us. That church has gone on and grown and done very, very well. It's one of our more productive congregations in Costa Rica. The congregation that where that brother later went to join is in very serious spiritual shape today. Costly love. Jesus said it like this: I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's costly love, by the way. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am none of mine. These are very holy words and they are worth more than silence. I'll read you several texts. You may use your Bible. You can start in Exodus 34. The gift of costly love. Exodus 34, verse 6. It could be a context read here, but I guess this verse will have to be sufficient for today. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. I want you to notice the word there, long-suffering. That same verse is found in Numbers chapter 14, verse 18, almost word for word the same. That's the way God loves. God is love. John tells us that. 1 John tells us that. God is love. This is how God loves. It's the only way that God loves. Long-suffering love. Until it costs to love, it is not love at all. 1 Corinthians 13, it's a verse that you know by memory. But it might be wise for you to turn to it. And I read here verse 4. Now the word here is not love, the word is charity. But it's agape in Greek. Charity suffereth long. That's what love does. It's costly to love. Suffers long. It is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Charity suffers and is kind while it suffers. true love, divine love, agape love, suffers and is kind while it suffers. Now, I have a leg here that doesn't work well, and I don't know what all is wrong with it, but if I'm sitting down or lying down to get up, the first couple of steps are almost excruciating until you go on your feet for a while. And so, when there are quite a few interruptions during a night, and you go from a lying down position to getting on your feet, the secret there is, if it hurts, if it suffers, if it's not feeling good, be kind while that is happening. Someone needs some kindness, so be kind while that is happening. That's the way love is. You see, let me say it another way. And I think the congregation here has been taught enough that you will know what this is, what this indicates. But if this is what love is, then that explains what love does. Because as you all know, everything that is determines what it does. And when one is what it should be, then one does what it should do. And when the is, when the be is correct, then the do is correct. And to try to do the do correctly without being correct, that's what the Bible calls hypocrisy. That's a monstrous view of the Christian life. It doesn't work. So Jesus always starts, as he did in Matthew chapter 5, with the Beatitudes, with what we are. And when we know what something is, then we can know what to expect from it. And this is what love is. And because love is this way, that's why love does this. Because it's what love is. I'd like you to go to Colossians 1. This verse has been a tremendous rebuke to me. A very famous preacher that many of you heard about in your prior 30 years in the past. This preacher has been going for 20 years now. He's no longer living, but you know about him very well. Many of you do. I've heard him preach many times. He has a slogan titled, Pray for Power. And when he shaves his face in the mirror in the morning, it says on the corner of that mirror, Pray for Power. When he gets to his office and sits down at the desk, there's a sign there that says, Pray for Power. When he gets to his car and turns the ignition, there's a sign there and on the dashboard that says, Pray for Power. And that's the way it was with him. Power, power, power. And that impressed me when I was a young preacher. So I notice verse 11 in this first chapter, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. That's what we want. Shake the mountains. Make the devils tremble. Take charge of the situation. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. That's power. That's what it truly is. All might and all spiritual power are identified by long-suffering love. Go to chapter 3 in this same letter, verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity. What are we supposed to put on? And how does that act? How does it work when we put it on? When we have this love put on, this costly gift of love, what happens then? Look at that kindness there again, that humility of mind, that meekness, and then there's long-suffering. And I don't know if we understand what that is. Long suffering. I'm not sure if I do. This is how peace and love come to a brotherhood. These few texts can then be amplified with many Bible examples. We could give you the teaching on pastoral care that we have in John chapter 10. We looked at that briefly, Psalm 23. Look at the teachings that are given in the Old Testament concerning David and his pastoral care for God's people. And we'll see this principle at work, amplified and illustrated for us in these ways. We can take a look at the steps of costly love that are found in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, where we love a brother so much that we go and say something to him, do something for him between him and him, ourselves alone. And we weren't out chachalakiando and speaking to everybody else about it, but we went to that person alone. The Bible says that. And it doesn't cost anything to talk about his faults to you. But it's costly love if I go to him and talk about it. And we can just pass this along and pass it along and pass it along to other people, and does the person with the struggle no good at all? We look at the very high standard in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. It says there, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Costly love. Have any of us ever done that? May I say this? May I say this? We have a hard job claiming that it's the Christian life if we're not planning to do it. It's just something we need to learn to do. And I must add a word to that, because I think there's probably some people sitting here or listening this morning that think that this is a preacher's job, a pastor's job, but that's not what the Bible says. Ye which are spiritual. Either I am or I'm not. Either I can be of help or I can't. I don't know if I should say this out loud because it's too sacred. But I sit down with I sat down yesterday in a visit with somebody in which the purpose of the meeting was to prevent a young man from becoming excommunicated from his church. Don't I have anything to do on a Saturday morning except things like that? Some of you are fishing. Some of you are riding your boats up and down on the rivers and the water or the lakes. Some of you are traveling, visiting family and friends. Some of you are earning a good bit of money with a profitable day of business. And all that is legitimate. I'm not, at least some of it would be probably. But until someone is willing to invest the gift of costly love, all things continue as they were in the life of a needy person. Very, very recently in this congregation, we were exhorted strongly and beautifully with this thought that I'm going to express in this way. This, what we're reading here in these verses, is the path of those who walk worthy of God, as we were urged to do. But nowhere in Scripture do we see a living expression of this truth, the gift of costly love, as we observe it in the life of our Lord Jesus. It is He that gives us the gift of costly love. Now I'm going to deviate a little bit here and taking a little novel bit of fantasy, just a moment of imagination. We often assume that there were three wise men who visited Bethlehem and went into where the young child was with Mary his mother, and they opened up their treasures in there. And so we figure there were three of them because of the fact that there were three gifts mentioned that were brought. Now we don't know how many wise men there were. They came from the east, they followed a star, they stopped at King Herod's place on the way there. They were supposed to stop there again on the way home. As we understand it, we might not be right about this, but as we understand it, there were three wise men. And so we have that song that's sung, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." And each of those three kings then speaks in the second, third, and fourth stanzas. And the first one talks about his bringing of his gold, and the second one talks about bringing of his frankincense, and the third one speaks of his bringing of myrrh. These are very expensive gifts. But Henry Van Dyke, in a novel story titled The Other Wise Man, and this was obviously an interesting bit of fiction, but with a powerful message, talked about the fact that there were more than three that left the east following a star to go west. There were more than three gifts that were supposed to get to the Christ child, according to this novel story. But that one wise man never made it. He never got there. He never got to Bethlehem. There was no star to guide him. And at last he lost his gift completely and had no gift to bring. Whereas the others brought their costly gifts. But what happened to this man? He had all kind of trouble on his trip. And I'm not going to burden you with the story because it's novel. It's not, it's fiction. It's not factual. Could have been. But he ran into trouble. He ran into a girl who was going to be sold into slavery. He ran into all kinds of things on his journey. And he worked with these things and tried to take care of it, tried to fix it somehow. And as the time went on, he found his gift dwindling. He had less of it left than he had before. And years went by, and he lost the other three wise men way back there somewhere. No star to guide him. Kept going west, didn't know where he was going. And when he finally got to Jerusalem, he had nothing to show for anything that he started with. And then Henry Van Dyke wrote these words. There are some kinds of failure that are worth more than success. And I thought about that. I've thought about that for the last 40 years or more. You look at a person, you say they're a failure. You look at a person, you say that was a terrible mistake. You look at a person, you say, how much more wrong could you have been? But be careful, because there are some kinds of failure that are worth more than success. We read about that in the Bible this morning in several examples that were given. You see, the cost of the gift that we bring is not its market value. But the cost of the gift is what you and I have invested in it of ourselves. What have we invested in this? And I know that there are gifts that require some money. We need to repair a roof. We need to pay a hospital bill. We need to get someone some grocery. We need to... And that's all wonderful. That is wonderful to do. In a brotherhood, we can't do without those gifts. We need that from each other. We all should be contributing one to another. But there are great needs that money cannot fix, that only costly love can do anything about. That's what I want to talk about this morning. So with these meditations, may we end with two practical applications, with both directed to Grace Christian Fellowship. Either someone who loves this church will need to love it unto the end, or there will be little hope for her future. Either someone who sees the weaknesses and needs of our congregation will need to see, along with that, the possibilities of divine grace, or it will be but a short time until love will wear thin. There will not be enough thread in the needle to finish the job. Dear Sister Lauren, if you have a button come off one of your husband's shirts, you get yourself a needle and put 6 inches of thread in there, and then tie a knot in the end. Try to set the button on, you'll find out that you can't, there's not enough thread to finish the job. That make sense? So I'm going to make two applications here. We need to make the commitment of costly love to one another here in this congregation. We need a commitment that says you can depend on me. You can expect me to be available. We are brothers together. We need each other. John Kennedy, he was a president of this country until November of 1963, was well known for having made this one statement. Ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. What can I do for my congregation at Grace? I am available and ready to do it. In this testimony, our neighbors are waiting to see, and as I found out yesterday, their church is quite a few miles from us. They're looking on 53 Highway, wondering what's going to happen here. So we need to learn how to function as a brotherhood. We must learn how to discern what the Spirit is saying to our congregation. We must come to the place where we learn to honor the voice of our brothers and sisters, honor their conscience, honor the burden that they carry on their hearts. Try to understand the experience that our brother and sister brings to the situations we face as a congregation. In doing so, love him. Esteem him. Philippians says, better than ourselves. I didn't add that. I thought that may be too strong, but it's in the Bible. We love our brother. We esteem him. But you just say, I can't. I don't agree with him. He sees it differently from the way I see it. But it's in this spirit. It's this atmosphere. It's this choice we have to relate to our brother, to esteem our brother, to love our brother, to be open to our brother, to be available to him. It's that spirit with which we make decisions together, by which we come to a consensus and sense how God is leading us. Here's a little practical word that maybe would not need to be given in an audience like this, but before we speak out in the brothers' meeting, in the members' meeting, where these things are being discussed, where something important is being looked at, before we speak out, we want to be sure that our statements will be in harmony with the spirit of the meeting. You're sitting and some brothers are discussing things. About that time, here comes a trumpet blow, a blast that seems to be completely out of sync with anything that's going on here up till now. What's wrong there? There's something wrong there. And so we must learn to function as brothers together and be committed to that. Someone's got to do that. If our words are not worth more than silence, perhaps it would be better to remain quiet. At the same time, love is willing to communicate, but it does it carefully. This is an appeal for costly love to be at work within the congregation. And then in the same church here, grace, we have to learn how to help those with special needs, or those with failures in their lives, or those with wounds in their hearts, or those who have sinned. This happens in a church. We go to our brother alone and seek to gain him. We seek to restore. You know what the word restore means. Restore such an one. Not too very far from here, I have a man who was a very close friend of mine. He sat on these outer benches when they were not in this building, but in another one. He restores 1955, 56, and 57 Chevys. He often spends up to 1 year restoring one car. And his net return on that year of work is very high. When those cars are restored, they run down the highway more efficiently than they did when they came out of the showroom when they were brand new. Better rubber on the tires, better fuels in the engine, better lubricants in the motor than what they had back then. And so when I restored my brother and sister, needy as they were and faulty as they are, we take that net that was broken on the rocks and shoals during the night when they were fishing, so the school of fish can go straight through the hole in the net. We bring it out to the shore, and as Jesus comes to the Sea of Galilee, he sees fishermen mending their nets. And the word there is restore. Same word that I read to you in Galatians 6:1. Putting that net back to its original usefulness, that's what we do. And that is not done apart from costly love. That's not done apart from sacrifice, apart from surrender of my own will, plans, heart, interests, ambition, what's good for me. Something must be done with that before we're going to restore. The fishermen do it because it's their livelihood. And so it's a means of gaining. And then the man with the 57 Chevy, he's making money doing it. But when a needy sister in the church, a needy brother is helped, it probably won't increase your net worth at all. It maybe was very costly in the process. We give that person alone and seek to restore him. And we do that with meekness and with words of grace. And then we need to go again. And we need to forgive again. And we may be misunderstood again. But love is costly. And until it costs to love, it is not love at all. What does it cost me to love my brother and to love this congregation? Am I willing to speak the truth to him in love? Can my brother count on my being there, whether it's going well for him or whether he's facing struggles? Can he count on me being there, the gift of costly love? And then I have another application I want to make before we close. We need the gift of costly love for the impossible cases that others consider unworthy and fruitless. No one else will touch it. Working with a situation right now that has been bounced around like a ping pong ball on a ping pong table for the last 10 years, with no healing of any kind, with no progress being made. At the present time, the scene is extremely low. It looks very bleak. But there'll be another attempt made, if the Lord tarries, on Tuesday night. And I've been told that this situation is like we say in Spanish, sin cura. It can't be helped. It's been this way for forever. You see, as long as there's all of us have that kind of an attitude, there's no hope for anybody. But do I find someone somewhere who feels differently than that about myself? I'm finished. I was lying in the bed. I could not talk. I could not move. I could not turn my head from one side to the other. I was too weak to lift up my arms. I was very close to death. My wife didn't know what to do. The children, their daddy was very, very low. They didn't know what to do. Bethany was a very young girl then. She came into the bedroom and she had a little glass vase and one rose. Oh, there was rose in there. And she put it on a little table beside the bed and hurried out the door. And some preachers came to see me that I had asked to come. I mean, I didn't ask them. Somebody else had to make the phone call. I couldn't do anything like that. And they came and I asked them to read these verses in the Bible. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. No fruit at Grace Christian Fellowship. No fruit in Brother Dale's life. No fruit. Then said he unto his dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this tree, on this fig tree, I find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? It's using up space that could be used for something productive. Get rid of this thing, we'll put something else here. And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. This kind cometh not forth, but by prayer and fasting, costly love. Costly love, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, believeth all things. The Bible says here that it hopeth all things. It tells us in the same verse that it endures all things. So there is faith here. Faith that sees what others cannot see. And then ministers to that person in light of that faith that others do not have. There are times alone in prayer. There are times in praying with a suffering brother or sister. Perhaps it should include a commitment to fast with that person for a period of time or agreed upon periods of time. And this kind of costly love includes tears. And a holy desire to abide in fellowship with that person. And the law of kindness is in the words that we say. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. The gift of costly love. May I say this to the congregation? I know there are visitors here. And the visitors are welcome, but I'm not saying this to you, I'm saying it to the congregation. If you want to enumerate on this a bit more, Brother John, in a few moments you may. I'm just about finished. We have at Grace Christian Fellowship this morning an outstanding opportunity to bless the lives of many people right now. Would you just please take a look at the dear single people that are among us? What does it cost me to share in some of the sorrow and loneliness that some of these are facing? Cords that are broken will vibrate once more if someone at an opportune time in their lives receives a gift of costly love. Now maybe a good many of you sitting here have already thought of this, and I'm finished with what I'm going to say here. No, I'm not done. We're just going to leave it. But maybe you thought of something as I was speaking. There were two well-known religious men who were traveling. Evidently, they were not going together. They must not have chosen to go to their destination in the same conveyance because one got there before the other one did. Both of them saw a need down off the bank of the side of the road. And both of them kept on going. Neither one had enough thread in their needle to take care of anything down there. Commitment. No one was going to invest what something like that might require. After all, half dead, the story says. Another person came along later, probably had an appointment somewhere, some purpose for traveling. He wasn't a paramedic, he was not part of the rescue squad. He had not received a 911 call. In fact, he was a stranger. He was not even from that country. He was a Samaritan. He saw the same thing the other men had seen. Why did he stop when the other two didn't? Somebody challenged me very strongly a week ago today with this question. It was last Sunday afternoon. Brother Dale, does the congregation at Grace know what your vision is for that church? Do they even know what you're aiming for? After several weeks of serious thought about our future at Grace Christian Fellowship, if you have interest in this congregation, if you think maybe it could meet a need in your life, someday your family, then I want you to think about what you just heard. If you're part of this congregation, it might be good if all of us together would choose to embrace some of this concern. Until it costs to love. It is not love at all. It's a contract. It's a feel-good thing. It's a sweet little social interchange. But when it costs, not dollars and cents, when it costs deeply, when it costs, it would have been wise to spend another hour going through the life of Jesus and showing you how he demonstrated this teaching in his life as he cared for people. As whoever you are this morning, and here you are at this church, and here you are listening, I don't know what all your situations are like, but if you can find one person in your lifetime, find one person somewhere around you, one person, whether several hours away or close by, if you can find one person who's willing to invest love into your life, there's hope for you. There's hope for you and your family. May God bless you.